Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to everyone. And I was thinking this morning as I got up and contrasted it to yesterday morning when I got up, it is almost like a microcosm of the resurrection. Of course, we had our Good Friday service and it was kind of dismal. And Saturday, you wake up in the morning to 5 inches of snow on the ground and go, ugh. And this morning, we wake up and the sun is shining. And it is a glorious morning and the snow is going. And that's really the way I look in a very simplistic form of the resurrection. Because we come here this morning to celebrate the resurrection and the life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. One of the hardest things for modern man, and not just modern man, but even Jesus' own disciples, who had heard him say that he would die and be resurrected. It's hard for us to even fathom this. Because death to us seems absolute and permanent. And fortunately for us, God does not leave it to our own reason and our own ability to believe it. When Jesus left this earth, he gave us the Holy Spirit. And by the work of the Holy Spirit and through the Word, he gives us even the ability to believe. Even his disciples who struggled to believe came to the point where they understood all that he had been taught. Because the disciples after his death are hidden behind closed doors. They're worried about their death. And when Jesus Christ shows up in the room, his words to them, our peace be with you. One of the greatest messages we have. Jesus is announcing to them that even though sinful man had put him upon the cross, had allowed him to die, in fact wanted him to die, he was not displeased with us. God is not displeased with us. And rather, through that death and his glorious resurrection, we now can know that God is truly at peace with each and every one of us. And because of this, I surely can bring you greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text comes from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 20. And I would ask, as you are able, to please stand for the hearing of the gospel. Reading in Jesus' name. In the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the disciples, whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together. The other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciples, which came first to the sepulchre, and saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. The disciples went away again into their own home, But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and see two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my brethren. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands, his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. In looking at this text, we have to look back to what happened the week previous. Jesus had come into town, riding on a colt with all the people shouting his praises. All the people looking for him to take over as king. And a few short days later, after eating the Passover meal, he was seized by the good people of the day, by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the leaders of the temple. And it was brought before Pilate. And Pilate, finding no guilt in him for the most part, but not wanting a riot to start, decides that he'll crucify him anyway. And so here we have the Son of God now allowing himself to be nailed to a cross, to be rocked and ridiculed, and to shed his blood. Because he had to do it. That was our sacrificial lamb. That punishment that he bore, that rejection that he had from God when he cried from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Was ours. And he gave up the ghost. And here we are, the morning, the third day after. And Mary comes to the tomb. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away. We all have a picture in our mind, and it's very interesting because I took a look and did some research of what the tomb would have looked like. And it's kind of square. We think of a cave, but it's kind of square and it's cut out, and there's a bench, and there's a big stone that they roll back and forth over the opening of the tomb. And one person does not just move this stone. This is not something that you can go up and just push it out of the way. It takes great force. And Mary gets there and it's dark and the tomb is open. I think of it kind of in the way of if we showed up in the graveyard to go visit a loved one or go visit the grave of a loved one and all the dirt was gone and there's nothing left in it. It would be a bit spooky. It would be unsettling. And so she runs from there. She ran away to Simon Peter and the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid Him." And so now you have Mary announcing that Jesus is no longer there in that tomb. She doesn't really understand it. Peter and John, they actually got to go and prove it. Well, maybe she doesn't know what she's talking about. And so Peter went with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb, and both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping, he looked down, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Now, first of all, we must understand that this is Peter and John, the gospel writer. And when John looks into the tomb, he sees those grave clothes lying there. Now the grave clothes were not something that you would get out of on your own. If you just kind of came back to life and you were wrapped in grave clothes, you aren't coming out of them. You're not going to get out. They're wrapped tightly around the body, almost in a mummy, you know, you think of a mummy. And so you're stuck there. Your arms are at your sides or here, and you're not getting out. And yet here are those claws lying there. And Simon Peter comes kind following and went into the tomb and he saw the linen claws lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head lying with the claws, but not lying with the claws, but folded up in a place by itself. Jesus Christ no longer needs something to cover his face to protect people from death because he is now alive. Now the disciples, they don't know what's going on, even though they've heard Jesus talk about it. It is really not to the point till he shows up, and really at the point when the gift of the Holy Spirit comes at the day of Pentecost that they get it. And that's really what the gospel writer tells us. And this is John the Apostle telling us this. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, went in, and they saw and they believed. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture that he must rise from the dead. The disciples were in this place that Jesus was killed upon that cross. He was dead. All that they had thought was going to happen over the last 3 years, all their dreams, everything, it was done. Even though Jesus had absolutely told them that he was going to rise again. You see, and this is why I said earlier that this is the hardest thing for us as mankind to understand and to believe. It's really the separation point of whether people are Christian or not. To deny the resurrection is to deny Christianity in everything. Because if Jesus was not raised from the dead, we sit here in vain. There's no reason for us to come here. There is nothing that happens within the church that's useful. And now we will see that Jesus has risen from the dead. The disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she looked into the tomb and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had laid, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have lain him." Now here's a lady who was not of great reputation amongst the people. And she is there, I'm sure, trying to figure out how this man who had accepted her, who had loved her despite her sin, who is now dead and now he's gone. And she can't figure it out. All she wants to do is even see the dead body. But she's not going to find a dead body. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Just let me know. I'll carry the body away. I'll take care of it." Jesus Christ has no more need for the care of mankind. Jesus Christ is now alive. And it's very interesting how he wakes Mary up. And Jesus said to her, "Mary." He calls her by name. And in that calling her by name, she recognizes and knows exactly who she is faced with. She is faced with someone whom she knew to be dead, but now is alive. There is no more reason to weep. There is no more reason to be crying. She turned to him and said in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teachers, which means teacher. Now, her Lord is back. Hope is renewed. It is in the resurrection that we know now the power of God. Mark read this earlier when he said, "Do you not know that you who have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might be walk in newness of life." And then verse 8, "Now if we have died with Christ, we will believe that we will also live with him." It is in the resurrection that there is hope beyond this place. It is in the resurrection that we understand that when we die, it is not the end, but rather is a beginning. It is in his resurrection that we no longer have to fear death. God demonstrates his power over the last of mankind's great enemies, death. He has triumphed over sin upon the cross. He has vanquished the devil. And the last one he has taken care of now is death. Death no longer has to terrify us. Death no longer has to be something that we fear. Because we now abide in the person of Jesus Christ. We now have life in him. Jesus has gone to the Father. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God into your God. Now it's very interesting here. The words that Jesus here identify who God is and who the Father is and how close not only He is to God the Father, but how close we are to God the Father. He says, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father. I want you to think about that just for a second. As a father, there is nothing you want more, for the most part, than to be close to your children. You want them there with you. And that's exactly who God the Father is now. We sometimes think about God, unfortunately, in this idea that God is out there and He kind of hands off, and if we mess up bad enough, we're going to be punished for it. And that's really all we know about God. But that's not who God is in the New Testament. God is a perfect Father who forgives, who loves, and who makes sure that we have the ability to be with Him always. Jesus identifies God the Father as not just His Father, but our Father. Not just for Him. And this is the thing that we need to also remember. God is just not Father for us here who sit in church. But God considers Himself to be the Father of all people. Jesus Christ did not just go to the cross and conquer sin through His blood for us, but He did this for all people. You see, God would desire that no one would reject what He has done for them. He's calling by the power of His Word. He's calling each person by name as He did Mary. That we would recognize that He has done this for us. And now we have Mary, the one who wasn't of very good reputation, being the first spreader of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and He had said these things to her. I have seen the Lord. I have not seen a dead body, but I have seen the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is there. He's alive and He's going to His Father. Now I'm sure the disciples at some point in their back of their minds were going, this woman has lost it. Because for the most part, if someone said that they saw one of our dead friends again, we would say, they probably are not quite right in the head. But Jesus is not going to allow that to happen. Because He's going to come to them in the midst of a locked room. And on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Now here are His disciples. Still, even after the tomb is empty, after Mary has announced that she's seen the Lord, are in the room, lock the doors, because they're absolutely afraid that they too might face that fate. A far cry from what you'll see in a few days out of them, as they are empowered by the Holy Spirit. But the interesting thing is what we see Jesus' words to them are, Peace be with you. And to me, this is one of the most powerful things sets of words in the New Testament. Because those same words, peace be unto you, are the same words that the angels use in announcing Jesus' birth. God wants us to know as mankind that He's at peace with us. He's not out to get us. He's not looking to punish us. He's not trying to find a way to condemn us. But rather, He has done everything to make sure that we have the ability to be with Him. And He wants us to understand that He's at peace with us. Now, what we choose and what we decide to do with that is up to us. But we can either receive that message or we can reject it. But it's nonetheless true. If you reject it, it doesn't mean instantly that He's going, well, you're done. He will continue to call you. He will continue to draw you to Him. He will continue to call you by name. Because God does not desire that anyone should perish, but rather that all would have eternal life with Him. Now His disciples, as they hear these words, Jesus makes it even more real. Because they have not received yet the power of the Holy Spirit which resides in them. And so Jesus does by physical means what will be done by supernatural means for them and for us. He shows the nail prints in His hands where the spear had pierced His side. There is now no doubt that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Death has been conquered. We no longer need to fear. God is at peace with us. The Son of God has shed His blood, been our sacrificial lamb, took upon our punishment and all the wrath of God for us, and was put into the grave, and now that grave is open. And He announces that even though sinful man was the reason that He had to go to His death, that He is at peace with us. He's announcing this to His disciples who all ran away from Him on that night. You see, it's not by our actions that God, or because of our actions, that God loves us. Rather, it is God's love for us that at some point may change our actions. But God takes us exactly where we're at. And He's calling each and every one of us this morning by name. He doesn't care what you have done. He doesn't care what you're caught up in within this life. He loves you. He is at peace with you. And He sent His Son to forgive your sins and to give you new life through Jesus Christ, our resurrected Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name.